Okay. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. Leviticus, chapter 10. Several months ago, someone was talking about different overseas events and different difficulties that people were having outside the country, and they mentioned a TV program and said, "You got to see this." And in the conversation, as they were promoting the program, they said, "This is a decent series, and you'll enjoy it." So I turned it on one time, and that's the only time I turned it on. The person told me that it was a decent program, and they were a Christian. One of the things that really has me concerned today is how people have redefined certain words. And, you know, decent used to be something that if it was a decent program, you could let your kids watch. On this program, it wasn't 5 minutes into the program when this woman starts using profanity. And then, you know, if that wasn't bad enough, about another 10 minutes before the mid-commercial, they had this guy making advances to another guy. And somewhere along the line, the word decent simply didn't apply. And yet that was the word that a Christian used to describe a program that blasphemes God and promotes homosexuality. The world has changed definitions. And this greatly concerns me because a lot of Christians have redefined their own vocabulary. When you go to a dictionary, you're going to find something different. When you go to the Bible, you're going to find something that is always the same. This is the dictionary we need to be using. Not the revised version that is out there in the world today. And what I'd like to do is to take some of the key words and remind us of their importance, of their power, of their the fact that God gave them to us in a particular form that should not be changed. And I'm seeing, even overseas, I get reports of how the American television has changed the definitions, religious definitions, of people overseas, including Christians. And this is a huge danger, because when we start thinking that poison is a good thing, you know, you sit down and somebody says, "Hey, what's your poison? Let me pour you a drink. What's your poison?" Poison no longer means the same thing as what it did. And there are other aspects, including the word holy. What do you think of when I mention the word holy? We're going to take that word tonight. And I want us to review what the Bible definition really is. And I think it'll help us to get back to the dictionary that we need to be using. Not what the world writes for us. The world has a script writer. His name is Lucifer. We need to be dependent upon the script writer of the Bible, who is the Holy Spirit. Huge difference. In Leviticus chapter 10, let's take a look at verse 8. "Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." When you go into the tabernacle. Why did they go into the tabernacle? to worship. Are we priests? Doesn't the Bible say that? We are priests. That means you go on behalf of someone else as well. Then you have to think, why did the Lord say this? He said, don't drink wine or strong drink before you go into the tabernacle. Next question that comes up is, how often are they supposed to go into the tabernacle? Now, the Old Testament, they had what is called the Leviticus priesthood. And after Pentecost, we have what is called the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, only Jews could be in the Levitical priesthood. Only Jews. And they had to be of the lineage of Aaron. On the other hand, in the Melchizedek priesthood, every person from every nationality that has been born again, born into the family of the Lord Jesus, they automatically become priests. You're going on behalf of other people. You're going into the tabernacle. Now, that it isn't on the same basis. So while the priest went in maybe once a day, and on certain occasions twice, the Melchizedek priesthood, we're supposed to be coming in before the presence of God continually. Continually. So that tells you about our state. When we go in, we've got to be totally sober. These many times a day that we go on behalf of other people and pray for them and intercede for them. When we do this, it is so important to realize we've got to have all our facilities. We have to be thinking straight. Drugs, alcohol, out the window. And I know some people say, well, it doesn't affect me. Well, tell that to your family. Sure it does. Sure it does. Now, we are priests, God called, to accomplish certain things. And here's what it says further. In verse 11, let's take him in verse 10. It says that you may put a difference between holy and unholy and between clean and unclean. That you may put a difference. People are afraid of being different today. That's one of the big issues. And that is why the word holy has been knocked around, pushed out of most people's vocabulary. And if it really does become a part of their vocabulary, it is used in some profane way. They use it as a part of blasphemy. And here as Christians who have a different dictionary than the world does, we're supposed to be showing people that we're not like everybody else. Everybody runs from that whole concept. They say, "Oh, but we can't witness to them unless we're like them." Go in when you have a chance, just as an experiment. Go into a so-called Christian bookstore. And when you go in, look at the albums, CDs, DVDs that are being put out by so-called Christian musicians. And what you will find on the cover is, well, I'll let you find out. It certainly is not something that the Apostle Peter or James or John or Paul or any of the others in the early church would say, oh yeah, that's the type of a person that I want singing praises to the Lord. We have a fulfillment of 2 Timothy 3 today, where it says that one of the characteristics that you're going to find is that people become fierce. And I think that's a pretty good description of what's on the labels on most of these albums that are pushed upon us as being Christian. Now, you say, what does that have to do with holy? Well, as we see in Scripture, and we're going to see it more clearly as we go tonight, you're going to find that the word holy really does make a difference. You have to be different. If you're God-called, if you're living the life, you're going to have to be different. There's no way of escaping it. Let's take a look next scripture over in Exodus chapter 35. I'm sorry, Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. We know from Scripture that Moses met with the Lord while he was still a shepherd on the Sinai Peninsula, and he taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And while there, he saw the burning bush. And verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he, that is God, said, draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. This is the very first time in the Bible that the word holy is used. It's the word, the Hebrew word, kodesh. And it means to be apart, be separated from everything else, to be distinctive. And one of the things that we see very clearly in Scripture is that places can be holy. I was very interested in the observation that was made in that movie, War Room. If you remember, there was a pastor and his wife that were looking at the house of the old lady. And the pastor kept coming in and out of that closet. Now, the closet had been stripped of anything that would remind anybody of what it was previously. And there were no notes on the wall. There was no cross. There was no Bible sitting out. And he was going in and out. And he recognized that it was a holy place. He recognized the presence of the Lord that had been there and still was there. I think that is, that's interesting that in this day and time that there are still people who realize that you can have a very holy place in your home. You can dedicate your whole home and should. That's a good thing to do. God gave it to you. Dedicated to Him. But there are certain places, like an inner chamber in your home, like the inner chamber of the temple, that was the holy place. And here's where the deep communication takes place. And it's separate from every place else. You don't put a telephone in there. You don't put a television in there. You don't have a computer in there. You don't have a laptop, anything at all that in any way would communicate with anybody else except for God, because it is separate from all the other communications, separate from everything else. I've mentioned this before. One of the reasons, I mean, you can look on your Bible. If you have the right kind, what does it say on the spine?
Holy.
It says, Holy Bible. Holy Bible. You know why? There are no commercials in here. You can't play games in it. You can't Google. You can't do anything else but read God's Word. That's what makes it holy. The word holy means separate. Now, I'm not against people using electronic devices for fast references and some study material. That's all well and good. I do it myself. But at the same time, you have to recognize that this book is holy and your iPod is not. And one has a higher standing with God than another. One has man's attractions, one has man's interests, one has man's advertising, and this is all about God. So you have this distinctiveness that the Bible uses the term holy, set apart. And as I mentioned, this is the first time in Scripture that the word kodesh was used in Hebrew as a separate place, distinctive from any other place. Now, I'm sure that Moses got around to an awful lot of areas. If you're out in the wilderness for 40 years, with sheep. You're going to run out of grazing area in one area. You go to another, you go to another. He must have covered a huge area. And yet God said, this place is holy. What made it holy? God was there. Now, wait a second. Isn't God everywhere? Yeah. I mean, we're taught that God sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. Jesus even pointed out that God knows the hairs on your head. God knows the sparrows. If a sparrow was to drop, he knows every blade of grass. If God is like that, well, he's got to be around observing everything. But there are places that are very, very special, where he will intensify his focus. You can walk into a place, and as soon as you walk in, you get one impression of a house. The entryway, you look at it, some people have a very poor entryway, some people spend an awful lot just trying to impress somebody with that front area. But then you go, and if you go throughout that whole house, you're going to see where they really put their emphasis, where they really focus in, the place where they enjoy living and staying. Have any of you ever stayed at a motel on a vacation? Have you shopped around on the internet, gotten pictures of the hotel ahead of time? Well, one of the things that they'll show you is where they put their focus. It worries me when I look at a website for a hotel or a motel, and it has this hugely elaborate foyer. I mean, you think you're going into a museum. They have these huge pillars. They've got all sorts of things in gold. They've got filigree on the floor, and it looks amazing. And you figure, man, they must have spent $250,000 just on that elaborate foyer. But then you start checking out pictures of the room. And then you find out all the rooms are like Motel 6. I mean, that's all. They don't even have carpet on the floor. They've just got a bunch of linoleum down there and the cheapest beds they could find. And, everything is as cheap as it can be. So you can go into a place and you see where the emphasis is. And that certainly is the case in the Bible with the word holy. There are certain places that are holier than others. There are certain people that are holier than others. Why? Because God puts a focus on their lives. There are people that God can use more easily than others. Why? Because they have chosen to have the presence of the Lord there more than ever. They communicate with Him. That is felt. That is recognized by people. Over in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 14 says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial." Now they're talking about the Passover and the blood that was shed. And if they were in obedience and did what God said to do, then the angel of death would pass over. This is while they were still in Egypt. But now that they're out, the Lord says, you need to remember. And those children that you're going to have, and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they need to remember this day. And the only way they're going to do it is if you constantly go over this again and again. And he says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. And whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. The first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Now, the first and the seventh day, he said, you're going to have a holy convocation. This is setting this day apart. You're going to get together. You're going to praise God. This is a holy time. Now, what about day two, day three, day four, day five, day six? Weren't they holy? Yes, but there are degrees of holiness. There are degrees of holiness. The Passover, you look at a Jewish calendar, Passover is considered the holy week. And yet the first day and the last day are the days that God said, these are holy. I'm specifying that these have to be apart. These have to be different than all the other days. A specific day can be holy. Our kids aren't taught. We've lost two generations now in churches of kids that have never been taught that Sunday is special. Never been taught. I remember as a kid, I used to get angry at my mother. She said, put away the guns. We used to play cowboys and Indians, used to have guns, used to rob banks and whatever. There wasn't any 7-Elevens around at the time, but used to do all sorts of things with guns. And we do that every day. She said, put away the guns. But what are we supposed to do? What do you think I bought you a Bible for? Read. Well, you know, you're a kid. Read the Bible? You're kidding. That isn't as much fun as going out and shooting up the place. Do it. And we were taught to respect the Sabbath day. When I got saved, not only did I realize what she was doing, but I appreciated it. It taught a principle. Our kids are being raised up today to think the church is just another day, that you don't have to respect, you don't have to do anything that's any different than any other day. You just come together with a bunch of friends and you have church. Church is the day where you should recognize the presence of the Lord more than any other day. And it's not that He's not there every other day. For us Christians, He's placed the Holy Spirit in us. He's not going anywhere. But Sunday, one day out of the week, is supposed to be set aside, apart from all the other days. You know, if our kids are taught that one day is the same as any other day, they'll never learn the principle of holiness. If they're not taught that certain places are holier than others, they'll never understand the concept of holiness. And holiness is really supposed to be very, very personal. Over in Exodus 29, Exodus 29. Now here it's talking about getting Aaron ready to minister. And he uses the term holy in here. I want you to catch how holiness is really applied. In verse 29, it says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. Holy garments. You know, this is another thing. I mean, we wonder why kids aren't interested in church. You know, well, church is just like any other club, just like any other organization. That's their idea. And they get it because that's the way Christians treat the word holy. They've done away with it. There was a time And I'm not just doing this for the sake of remembering. I'm doing it so that we understand why the church is in the condition that it's in today. There was a time when everybody had what they called Sunday go meeting clothes. There were clothes that you wore just on Sunday. They were set aside. You didn't wear them to go out and play in. They weren't the clothes that had the knees worn out. This was the best clothing that you had. When you came to a funeral at church, that's what you wore. Sunday morning, that's what you wore. And again, as a kid, I rebelled against it. I didn't like it, but they made me do it anyway. It was very clear that, hey, there's a distinction about this day, and the clothes you're going to wear are different. I remember my parents dressing up. They didn't do that to go to the food store. They never did that to go visit relatives. But whenever they went to church, there was another set of clothing. Best shoes, best clothing that they had was reserved for God. Because He was going to be there in a very special way. And I know that a lot of people just rebel at that, like I did when I was a kid. I did not like that. As a matter of fact, my mother, I remember one Easter. I couldn't have been any bigger than that. As a matter of fact, I think there's still pictures around of that. I was about this high. They went out, and somebody had given them money to get me a suit. At that age, can you imagine wearing a suit? Do you realize what waterboarding is? This is what that is to a child of that height and that age. I mean, that it's terrible. It had a vest. Oh, that was confining. It had a button-up top and of all things. And this may be one reason why I never wear them anymore, but it came with a bow tie. That was my Sunday go meeting clothes. And I had to wear them. Now, I'll admit, when I got the Sunday school class and nobody was looking, I undid the tie and stuck it in my pocket. But the clothing was set aside for one use. I could never wear it to school. I wasn't allowed. Not that I wanted to, but that wasn't something on the agenda. And at the same time, I couldn't wear school clothes to church. Because we were coming to meet the Lord. Have you ever thought, honestly, realistically, about your condition physically in a new body? You're in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is over. And we're going to gather around the throne. Have you ever thought about what you're going to wear? I bet that's never occurred to you. What am I going to wear? Well, the Bible tells us that God has provided robes of white. Now, did Jesus ever talk about robes of white before? It seems to me there was a parable about a great king going to hold a feast, a marriage feast. And he sent out the invitations everywhere. And when people came, he said, I'll tell you what. He says, I've got something holy for you. I want you to put these garments on. Now keep in mind, he's supplying the meal. He gave the invitation. It's going to be his day. And he gives you the clothes. Do you remember the one guy who said, no, I'm going to wear my stuff? Yeah, he's gone. He's gone. Does that teach us something about what God thinks about what we wear? I think it does. We minimize it. We try to put it down and say, no, it doesn't matter to God. He looks on the heart. Why did he teach that parable? Before he gets to the heart, he sees what's on the outside. We shouldn't forget. God sees everything. He doesn't just see the heart, does he? He sees everything. And this is where the whole word holy comes in. Specific instructions from heaven to Aaron. Aaron, wear the clothes that I've instructed you to wear. You don't come the way you want to in order to minister. You don't come before me in the way you want to. You come in the way that I said, be holy. Take what I give to you and be holy. There's so many practical applications of this. And you know, the tragedy is people have totally lost the concept of holiness because the world uses these phrases of, hey, just be yourself. Be all that you can be. No, be all that God wants you to be. You can only go so far. God can take you to much greater heights. And you see all these phrases from commercials that have watered down and polluted very precious biblical principles. And as a result, how do you think God feels? Listen, if God took that guy that refused to wear what God gave to him, the holy garment, and instead he wanted to wear his. I mean, there are a lot of teachings in that section, but one of them tells us this guy was cast into outer darkness because he refused to respect and honor the king who was giving this marriage feast. Over in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Now, the Bible tells us that God is holy. I don't think that has been watered down too much in the minds of real believers. I think it has in the lives of a lot of people who are just church members, and that's as far as they go. But I think for those who are very weak and those who aren't saved, but still religious, God's name really doesn't matter. And one of the current problems that exists today, and I was just reading, Franklin Graham put something on Facebook. Some of you may be aware that up in Wheaton College, Wheaton, Illinois, this is where his father and mother both went. As a matter of fact, they met there at Wheaton College, Christian College. One of the professors decided to wear Muslim garb so that her students would respect Islam, and her argument when the intellectual committee called her in front of them, one of her arguments was, but we both worship the same God, Allah and God. And the sad thing is, the majority of professors signed a petition to the administration supporting this woman. That God, our God, the Christian God, and Allah are the same. Well, there's one problem among many. One is that Allah had no son. Allah didn't die for our sins. I mean, there are huge gaps in theology. But you see, here's what happens when you begin to lose concept of what is holy. Isaiah chapter 57, you're going to see this in a second. Let's take it verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. His name is holy. His name is holy. Now, how important is that? Well, it was so important. And like I said, this is one of the words that's been forgotten. When you go to the Old Testament and you see the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters, almost every time it comes from what Hebrew word? Jehovah. Do you realize that the translators of the King James Bible had such a reverence and awe for that name, they said, we can't just keep on repeating it and repeating it and repeating it while we're translating. We have to put in the word Lord instead of his actual name. By the way, is the word God his name? No. God is a title. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh. In another area, it talks about Yah. He has several names that are mentioned there. And all of which need to be honored and respected with the greatest admiration and separateness. They're not to be confused with Allah or Buddha or anybody else. God says his name is holy. That means separate from everybody else's. But you see, the current trend among so-called Christians, so-called intellectuals, is that the idea of one God means that we all agree that there is just this one God, and that this God, no matter what you call him, is the same God. He isn't. That's why he says his name is holy. Holy means to make a distinction, to be separate, to be different. And here they are trying to merge his name in with everybody else's. God isn't going to be pleased with this. I'm sure he isn't now. One last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember the burning bush, the reason why that place was holy is not because every place is alike. It's because God made that place different. He focused in on it. He concentrated himself, his focus, on that particular bush, and he spoke from it. It was holy by his presence. What made the holiest of the holies in the tabernacle so holy? Or in the temple, his presence. That's what made the difference. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Well, let's take him in verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Is there different compartments in your life where the Spirit of God dwells more than in others? I mean, think about it. Is there a place in your body where you focus upon the Lord more than others? I mean, when you pray, are you praying from your hand? Are you praying from your foot? Are you praying from your ear? No. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Is there an inner sanctuary where God focuses more attention than any other place? The heart. He says, you're the temple of the living God. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what?
Holy.
Holy. Which temple you are. Quickly, let's go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Verse 19, it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Now, if you make your body just like any other lost person out there, do the same things, have the same attitudes, take in the same garbage that the world does, how is your body holy anymore?
No.
Some of you may be familiar with the fact that the Bible predicts that there's going to be another temple on the Temple Mount. And that we may not be far away from that. But some of you have mentioned about the the red heifer. And they do have red heifers, by the way, right now. Have been acknowledged by the priests, the Kodesh, that they're going to use the ashes to do something. You see, that Temple Mount has not been holy in a long, long time. I believe it was Titus Epiphany came in 70 A.D., or Titus Antiochus came in 70 A.D. with his troops, destroyed the temple, brought all these pagan soldiers in. They stomped all over the temple, tearing it down. They tore down all the buildings. And here was the beginning of the desecration of the temple. And it was much later when the mosque that is there now was erected many, many years later. And that's what a lot of people identify with the Temple Mount. The Bible tells us that isn't going to be there. The Bible tells us there's going to be a temple there from God, the third temple. And that temple has got to be holy. But how do you make it holy? Well, God gave a formula. He said, you got to get that red heifer. The red heifer that has no blemish. This red heifer can't have one white hair on it. Not one. And they have to be inspected by the chief priests before they are burned, and then you get the ashes, you mix it with certain things, and then you put it all over the temple ground. This will purify it, God said. This is what I want done. He had to purify things. How do we become pure? By the way, that's one of the words we'll get to later on, but how, if we look at our lives as the temple of God and our lives have been polluted, how do we get cleansed? How do we get washed? Well, Jesus said something to the disciples because they were just absorbing like sponges what Jesus was saying at a certain point. And he says, now are you clean by the word which I've spoken unto you. Now you're clean by the word that I've spoken unto you. We've got to have that communication with God. First of all, through his word that is alive, comes alive in our lives. But also, we have to have that cleansing that comes by asking for it. You know, there are so many, 6-8 billion people on the face of the earth now. Heaven isn't going to be populated by most of them. And the reason is not that there's not enough forgiveness in God's heart. It isn't that there's not enough blood to wash away their sins. It's that they haven't asked in faith. That's what it takes, asking. And if you come before the Lord asking for forgiveness, God guarantees that He'll forgive you. But it takes asking. That's such an important thing that a lot of Christians, they've gotten away from. They've forgotten how important it is. They just assume, well, I'm saved. I'm God's child. He's going to forgive me. But what if you didn't ask? Did God forgive you of all your sins before you got saved? No. He forgave you of all your sins after you got saved because you asked. You asked. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you today that your promises are true. We thank you today that we don't have to consult the world to find out what holy means. That we can simply look into your word and understand from the context, understand from what you, the way that you use the word, what it really means. And Lord, we thank you that we're able to open this precious book that you've written, that has been preserved. Though people down through the years have tried to destroy it, you preserved it for us all the way up to these end times. Father, we just thank you that we can depend upon you. I pray, Lord, for each person that's here tonight, if their temple, their body where your Holy Spirit dwells, has been polluted, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive them when they ask. I pray that they be motivated to ask because they desire you, that they desire more of a fullness of your Spirit to dwell within them, to let that heart, that inner chamber, that holiest of holy places within us, to grow in faith. Help us, Lord, to be effective for you. Lord, we look forward to this week and we pray that you'd be glorified through us. Let people see the joy that we have. Let people see the peace that we have. Lord, these things that you've given to us, I pray that people might be able to see and know that you're the same God who has always been, the true God who washes away our sin. Lord, we praise you for this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you Wednesday night.